Amen. Thank you, Chance. Just real quick, you know, he released the middle school students, and we really need some volunteer leaders in that area of our ministry. My daughter-in-law, Megan, has been leading that ministry now for really since we began the church. That's a long time. And adults have come along to help her, and you know they come and they serve and then they leave. It's not a forever season, but we're at a place right now where we have some leaders that have been serving for a long time, and we feel like God's calling them to do something different, but we don't want to leave those spots open. And so if you've ever worked with junior high, or if you have junior high students, or, you know, junior high students are a real interesting age. They think they know everything, but we know they don't. And we know they need guidance. They won't ask for it, but we know they need it. And so we have to be smarter than them. And I'm looking for some really dedicated Christ followers who would spend a season of your life discipling a young man or a young woman in the way they should go, right? That's our responsibility. And so would you pray about that? And if you feel like God's saying, you know what, I can do that, I want to do that, then contact Julie or contact one of our staff members. Let us know, and we'll connect you with Megan, and we'll get that thing going. So very, very good. Today I'm going to continue in our Easter series, Look What He's Done. Last week, we started off with a sermon that I titled The Big Picture, and we kind of dissected John 3:16. I got a call this week from a guy that said, hey, I really appreciate that. I've never seen John 3:16 dissected so much. It really helped. And you know, I agreed with him. I said, you know, I've memorized that verse. I can quote it, right? But sometimes when we do that, we just say it so fast, we don't pause to think about the rich meaning. There's four parts in that verse that have really rich meaning. And so last week we paused and we went down deeper in each of those parts. But hopefully we have a better understanding and appreciation for just how much God loves you and me, right? So much so that he made a way to save us from eternal destruction. And I've often said this, if God never blesses you again, he's blessed you more than you deserve already just by saving your soul. Amen? Amen. And so let's not forget that. Today I want to talk about things that aren't fair in life. And I've titled today's sermon, Whoever Said Life is Fair? God didn't. In fact, we're going to see that today. And my hope is I'm going to tell a couple of stories, and I'm going to share the key passage of all the unfair things that happened to Jesus the last few days of his life. But the question I want to answer today is, what do we do? How do we respond when life serves us an unfair hand? What do we do? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, all of us need this message from you today because throughout life we have experienced unfairness. And we don't always respond the way Jesus did. I hope we'll see how he did, and we'll do the same the next time something unfair comes our way. So would you open up our ears to hear and our eyes to see your truth and a heart that would be receptive and responsive to what we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 20. And then we're going to jump to chapter 26 after that. But Matthew chapter 20. We'll put you in the right place. Today we're going to talk about how unfair those last few days of Jesus' life was. In fact, I think it's still the precedent that it was the most unfair thing that's ever happened to anybody, especially to someone that didn't deserve it, right? I mean, he was perfect, he was sinless, and yet they falsely accused him and beat him and sentenced him and murdered him, right? Everything was unfair about it. He actually went through two trials, and each trial had three parts to it. So basically, he went through six trials. And have you ever told the truth, really told the truth, but they didn't believe you, and they thought you were lying? You know how frustrating that is? Jesus went through six trials of all of that. And he just responded in a way that most of us would not respond. And so I hope you notice that. But he went through three religious trials, three civil trials. And then, of course, they sentenced him to death and they followed through with it. No one has ever been more innocent, and nobody has ever experienced such unfairness as Jesus. So let me say this at the beginning. Jesus knows what it feels like when unfair things happen to you, and he wants to show you the way to respond to it. Amen? Amen. And so let's look at this first passage in Matthew chapter 20. It's actually a story, a parable. A parable, for those who don't know, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a fictional story, but it has truth that we can learn and live by. And so in Matthew chapter 20, in your Bibles, it might be subtitled The Parable of the Workers in the Vineyard. But here's how it starts. Verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like. Anytime you hear those words, it's probably a parable that's getting ready to be shared, and it's Jesus is the one that's sharing it. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning, let's say 6 or 7 a.m., to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, that's probably $100 worth today, and sent them into his vineyard. Now, right here at the beginning of a parable, you need to identify the players and who they represent. The landowner would represent who? God. The workers would represent who? Us, right? And then the vineyard is representative of, well, several things. It might be work, the workplace. It might be earth. It might be life. But isn't that true that we've come to Jesus? He's given us a purpose to fulfill in life. We're like the workers in this vineyard. Now watch what happens. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. It doesn't say how much, but the landowner has the privilege, since he's the landowner and he's given them work, he has the right to choose what's right. And so they went. He went out again about noon and then again about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. And then again, about 5 in the afternoon, towards the end of the workday, he still sends another group out. And he found others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Now, right away, you might go, well, that's not fair. The ones that were there all day ought to be paid first, right? The ones that came first ought to be paid first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each of them received a denarius. And you're thinking, wait a minute, that's really not fair. They worked 1 hour and got paid the same wage as those that worked all day long. Who would agree that ain't fair? Oh, really? Just 2 people? Really? Come on. Audience participation required. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to what? Moan, groan, and complain. What we do when things unfair come our way. Have you noticed that when it goes the other way, like you're the one that comes at 5 and gets the favor and the blessing, right? Don't hear any complaining from you, right? So when unfairness works in your favor, oh, we love unfairness. But when it works against us, we don't like it. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But, here's a big but, he answered one of them, said, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Yeah, but. No. No buts. did you agree to work all day for a denarius? Yes. Take your pay and go. If I want to give the one who was hired last the same as you, what's that to you? Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you, watch this, are you envious? Are you jealous because I was generous to someone else? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. What's the title of my message? Whoever said life is fair. In this story, it appears that the landowner wasn't being fair, but when you take a closer look, he was. I don't think it became unfair until they decided to compare. Isn't that when it comes in? Right? You're content with that new house until your friend gets a bigger one. That ain't fair. You happy with your car? You used to ride a bike. Oh, I love my car now. Until your friend gets a better car. And then you compare, and you're going, well, that ain't fair. So, a couple of things that aren't fair or seem that aren't fair in our eyes. They're totally fair in God's eyes, but in our eyes. First, the ones that got paid the same as the ones that worked all day, but the ones that only worked an hour, the ones that came at the 11th hour, they got paid the same. That doesn't seem fair. And then they got their paycheck first. That certainly doesn't seem fair. And so things that often seem unfair to us don't always seem unfair to God. So the next time something unfair comes your way, why don't you first stop and go to God about it and ask God, God, is this unfair in your eyes? And it may or may not be. And then would you stop comparing? Because I believe that's the trap. And in fact, years ago, I think I remember sharing a series or a message about the comparison trap that we get caught into when we start comparing, when we get our eyes off of God, when we get our eyes off our own stuff and start putting it on what others have that we don't. That's when that door gets open. And the enemy just wants to beat us up with it. Listen to what wise King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 9:11. And these are things that, well, really aren't fair. I have observed something else in this world of ours. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise are often poor, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. Who would agree? Solomon hit the nail on the head. Life isn't always fair. Tell your neighbor that this morning. Hey, honey, life isn't always fair. You just have to swallow that pill and deal with it. You know, I think about these sports, you know. I've been watching a lot of golf, and, you know, during commercials, I start Googling, I wonder what his house looks like. Sorry, I looked. And I had that thought, well, God, this ain't fair. Here, I'm a man of God representing you, trying to win the world to Jesus. These guys probably aren't even thinking about you, and they're playing this silly game called golf, and look at all the stuff they have. You with me? Yeah. Isn't it ironic, watch this, the verse that Solomon used about unfairness, what's the address? 9/11. If there was ever a day in recent history that was not fair, it was September 11th, 2001. And here we're watching this play out, right? God never promised life would be fair. I think his goal is that it would be just, but that doesn't always mean it's going to be fair. And of course, that leads us now to Jesus' story. I think we can all agree that his story certainly was not fair at all. So now turn to Matthew 26. And let's look at the unfairness that Jesus experienced and how he dealt with it, how he responded to it. First, there was the conspiracy against Jesus by the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were actually two opposing parties, but they had one thing in common. They thought Jesus was a threat to their ministry or their calling, and so they wanted to deal with him. They wanted to get rid of him, and so they joined forces with that common cause. Jesus upheld the law of Moses, but he did not uphold anything that the Pharisees and the Sadducees represented. And so they resented that. And so now they want to have vengeance on him. Matthew 26, look at verse 3. It says, then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed, they conspired to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. See, they knew what they were fixing to do was wrong. But they wanted to do it anyway. And then second, there was the betrayal by Judas. Judas was one of the 12 disciples, and he turned his back on Jesus. And he went to these Sadducees and Pharisees and sold out for, 30 coins? Probably the cost of what a slave would cost back in that day. And he was going to throw Jesus under the bus. If you look at verse 14, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? Who's ever been betrayed by a good friend? Family member. Hurts, doesn't it? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Third, there was the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had just had his last meal with his disciples. He went out to pray, and eventually they come around. Verse 47, while Jesus was still speaking to his disciples, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Ooh. Oh. Jesus knew ahead of time what he was up to. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. You know, this week, Tammy and I, we're just surfing channels and, you know, Cops, the show Cops. I hadn't seen that forever. And I'm thinking, let's see what's going on with Cops. And go ahead and what's the tune? Yeah, y'all watch Cops, okay? So we're watching Cops, and it seems like every time somebody on that show gets arrested, they will always say, I didn't do it. They deny. And these cops, you know, they're pretty smart, right? Oh, they know. They know you're lying. If you say you didn't do it, they just know you're lying. But not Jesus. Jesus. I would say all the bad guys on Cops deserve to be arrested and taken to jail, but not Jesus. He did nothing to deserve what he'd already gotten up to that point. He gets arrested. There's no cause for his arrest. There's no reason for it. Then there was the trials of Jesus after he was betrayed by Judas and arrested by the group. He was taken to Annas, the retired high priest, for the first small trial about 1 a.m. in the morning. They were trying to do it in secret because they knew what they were doing was not right. In John 18, you don't need to turn there, but let me read it. John 18 says, then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Now, a few things about Annas. First of all, when Jesus came into the temple earlier that week and cracked the whip and turned the tables over on those that were misusing the temple, they were kind of using it as a family business, it was Annas's family. So you know Annas is already upset with Jesus and looking for a way to have vindication from what Jesus did to his family business. He was trying to seek revenge. And if Annas couldn't get a guilty verdict, that was the only way to kind of short-circuit the system. And so he wasn't able to, and so he sent him back to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, and to the Sanhedrin. That was like the Supreme Court to try to get justice. And so during the next few hours, he's going through all of these illegal interrogations. They're falsely accusing him. They've falsely arrested him. And in Matthew 26, verse 57, it says, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence. Yeah. I mean, we have that problem in our court systems today, don't we?
Amen.
They just want to put a notch on their belt. And they've grown accustomed to not always being honest to reach that goal. They want to be reelected. So if you're going to be reelected, if you're in the criminal justice system, you want to be running for office, want to be reelected, you might have to cheat your way to that reelection, right? You're going to cut some corners. Well, I'm not going to present that evidence because then that will blow our case and I won't get a notch on my belt. And so they cheat and they lie and they cover up. It's a good old boy system in a lot of places, not all places. But we recently have experienced that here in Williamson County on numerous occasions. How corrupt the justice system is. And if you're part of that and you're watching online, fix it. Fix it. We're tired of it.
Amen.
They were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Right? It's the swamp is what's happening here. And then finally the high priest pulled out the big stick. Said, if you could get Jesus to confess blasphemy, then we have something that we can stand on, and then we'll send him over to the criminal courts, because those are the only ones that can issue the death sentence. That's what they were after. They wanted to kill Jesus. And in verse 63, it says, the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I also will tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And they're going, that's it. He's just called himself God. And we know that there's only one God, and he can't be God. And so that's blasphemous. And so now they have grounds. It says, and the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. What do you think? And of course, the crowd said, well, he needs to die. He's worthy of death. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fist, and the story goes on and on. Listen, the only thing that Jesus was guilty of was telling the truth.
Amen.
And then we look at how he responded to the unfair hand that he was dealt. He knows what unfairness feels like. Then once he was sentenced, they had to get him over to the Roman courts for the sentencing of death. We go into Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. While Jesus stood before the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so, Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. If you keep reading the story, Pilate turns him back over to Herod Antipas. Herod's not able to do anything, sends him back to Pilate. So now the verdict is in the hands of Pilate. And Pilate has to make a decision, do I do what's right or do I do what everybody wants? You know, sometimes as church leaders, not just me, but church leaders in general, God expects us to do what's right, even though it's not what everyone wants. You're going to be put in that place with your kids. That's not what they want. I'm going to give them what they want. No, you need to give them what they need. You need to do what's right. And sometimes that can be in a really, really precarious situation, because you know if you do what's right, if you tell the truth, it may cost a friend or a loved one something big, and we feel that vice that we're put in. And all I can tell you is, if you always do what's right, it'll work out. It'll work out. And it'll give God glory, and he'll bless your life.
Amen.
if you always do what's right. Easier said than done, but that's the principle. We need to always do what's right. You know, it's tax season. Do what's right. Pay more taxes. Pay more taxes, but do what's right. And God may be watching you. You cheat on your tax return, I ain't blessing you this year. You pay more taxes and you do what's right, you tell the truth, I'm going to bless you for your obedience. So keep that in mind. So Jesus, more than anyone, knows what it's like to be treated unfairly. Quick summary, betrayed by someone close to him. Who can identify with that? Punished for doing nothing wrong. Who can identify with that? And forgotten by those he loved and helped. That hurts. So, real quick, four ways that we need to respond the way Jesus did the next time somebody deals us an unfair hand. Number one, know that God is always with you. Know that God is always with you. He has not abandoned you. Don't abandon him. You need him. Jesus was there through every minute of what happened to Jesus. Now, we know now, looking back, that Jesus had a higher purpose for what Jesus went through. And it could be true for you, right? If he was with Jesus while he was being tortured and falsely accused and lied about, he's going to be with you too. That's number one. Number two, trust God to help you. Know that God is always with you, and then trust God to help you. If you've been at our church for a while, you know that our church tried to stay out of a popular case, the Greg Kelly case. We tried to stay out of it, but you know, our family, one of our sons, namely, was in the middle of it. And he didn't know if Greg was innocent or guilty, but he had this thought. If he's not guilty, but he got a bad lawyer, if he's not guilty because there was some evidence that didn't get presented, if he's not guilty, I don't know if he's guilty or not, but if he's not guilty, he shouldn't have to spend the rest of his life in prison. And then he asked himself this question, if that was my son, what would I do? And he said, I would do whatever I could to get to the bottom of it. And now if there's no evidence that, to the contrary, then give him what he deserves. And so through many years of that search, it came to light that he was innocent. Amen. And so looking back on that situation, and if you talk to Greg had no option but to trust in God. God was there through the whole thing. But Greg had a choice. Do I trust God to get me through this and out of this or not? And I believe it was God's hand working through that whole situation the whole time until they got to the bottom of the truth. And then Greg got set free. And they made a documentary called Outcry. Many of you have seen the movie. And it was in that documentary that exposed the corrupt justice system. Now, I don't know this for fact, but, and I don't know if Greg sees it this way, but one thought that came to me this week is, maybe Greg was a lucky guy to get treated unfairly for 5 or 6 years to expose the corrupt justice system so we could deal with it and change it. Lucky Greg. But that's what Jesus did. Jesus went through all that unfairness for a higher purpose. It was to save you and me. Amen. When's the last time you told Jesus, thank you? In fact, in these weeks leading up to Easter Sunday, that's a great place to spend your time and your quiet time, is begin to read those last few days and identify with what Jesus went through and then tell him, Jesus, I'm so sorry you had to go through that for me. But that was God's plan because he, what, loves you so much. But don't forget to say thank you. And that's why we worship him. That's why we worship him, because of what he's done. Look what he's done. And he continues to do that for us. Amen. John 12:27 says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" This is Jesus talking. "Father, save me from this." How many times have we said, "God, get me out of this, save me, I don't want to." Yet watch it. No, because it was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Even Jesus knew what was happening to him was for God's glory and for our benefit. And so the next time you get an unfair hand dealt your way, expect God to use you in that situation for a higher good. Amen. That just might help you get through it. Amen? Number three, forgive those who hurt you. What were the last words that Jesus spoke on that cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Well, what about those who do? Well, Matthew 5 says, "Pray for those who persecute you." And in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Whether they knew what they were doing or not, God says, forgive them anyway. It's for your good, and it's for my glory. And number four, choose to go on. Don't give up, because Jesus didn't give up. You know, he said, "If it's possible, take this assignment, take this cup away from me or off of me." And then he caught himself. He said, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." The next time you're going through an unfair situation, why don't you say, "God, I'm going to trust that you're going to use this for a higher good. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep worshiping you. I don't know how long this thing's going to go on, but I'm just believing that one day justice will be had, and I'll be able to look back and know that your hand was in it the whole way." Amen? And so if you would bow your heads, I want to ask you that question I normally ask. What do you hear God saying to you today through this message? What trials maybe are you going through? And today was a timely message, because maybe the way you were thinking, maybe the way you felt like responding wasn't the Jesus way. And I get it. I've been there. But maybe today you've heard this and you might now respond a different way. Right? Know that God's always with you. Ask God to help you. Go ahead and forgive those who are doing this to you. And don't give up. Don't give up. Put it in the hands of God. God will take care of your unfair situation. And he'll use it for your good and for his glory. So I want to pray for everyone today. I want to pray for those who are going through some unfair situation in life, that you would have the eyes of Jesus and the heart of Jesus, and you would respond the right way. And then I want to pray for those who have not come to Christ, because if you think about it, that's not fair either. It's not fair that Jesus died on a cross and bled out to make a way for you to live, but you've not received that gift. It's almost like blood wasted. He died to make a way for, but you've not received that offer. In fact, some people have rejected it. That's not fair. That's not fair to Jesus. And so I want to pray for those two groups today. Father, I pray for those who know you and can identify with the unfairness you experienced. And I pray, Lord, that if they're going through unfairness right now, or they will, we will again, it'll come around. I pray that we'll remember to do what you did. That's not to lose our faith, not to lose our temper, not to seek revenge, but to trust in you and to not give up and not quit, hoping and believing that something good, something better is going to come from this trial that we're going through. We'll have faith as we go through it. And for those that are not saved, those who have not surrendered their life to you, Lord, I want to pray for them. I don't know if they're here today or watching online, but if that's you, I pray that you would understand what Jesus went through to make a way for for you to have eternal life in heaven with him and not eternal destruction apart from him. And knowing that, I pray that you would do the right thing. I pray that you would say, thank you, Jesus. Because of what you did for me, I'm now going to surrender my life to you, and I'm going to call you Lord. I'm going to call you my Savior, and I'm going to live for you all the days of my life in such a way that would show my gratitude for what you've done for me. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. If you've never received Christ, I want you to raise your hand. I want to lead you in a prayer that would allow you to make that decision today. Anybody? Just raise it up high. Anybody in the house today? Maybe there's somebody watching online. I don't know. I can't see you. But I'm going to pray this prayer of faith. If the shoe fits, put it on. Pray with me. Pray in agreement with what I'm about to pray for your salvation. Just say this with me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I deserve to die according to your word. That the penalty for sin is death, eternal death. But because you love me so much, you gave me something I don't deserve. You died in my place. Maybe I've just never realized it until today. But knowing that you did that for me, I now want to do something for you. I want to surrender my life. I don't want your blood to go to waste on my account. And so I receive that gift of grace that you gave me. You didn't have to. You chose to. And I don't have to follow you, but I'm choosing to. Today I choose to lay down myself and my selfishness and the little God in me that wants to sit on my throne. I get off my throne today and I ask you, the one true God, to get on my throne of my life and be my God, be my Lord, and be my Savior. That's my choice today. And it's in your precious name that I pray. Amen.